And let's pray. Father, once again, thank you so much for giving us today to praise and bless you, to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we just do so. We love you now with all of our minds, like you said to do, Lord, which is the true worship in the spirit as we use our minds that you've given us to focus in on your word. And oh God, we just thank you for the life of Joseph here that you have maintained here within your book so that we might benefit from it. I'm reminded, Lord God, of Romans 15 that says that the things that were written before were written for our instruction, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so, Lord, we trust you for that today. I just ask, Lord, that you clear all of our hearts and minds from anything that would be a distraction right now that we might focus in. Thank you, Lord, for thy anointing that is on me and is on these good, precious people. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, hey, you waited out there, didn't you? All right. So, Genesis 39. Now, for the last couple of Sundays, of course, we've been focusing in on just those first few verses in Genesis 39, talking about how that once God got Joseph down into Egypt, regardless of the way that he got him down there, immediately he goes into Potiphar's house, and God begins to bless Potiphar's house because Joseph is in the Abrahamic covenant, you see. And we focused on how a part, not a large part, but a part of the Abrahamic covenant does have to do with physical success, financial success, prosperity in that sense. And we took you on various passages in the Old and the New Testament. We focused in especially on Psalm 112, where it talks about that the blessed man has wealth and riches in his house. And we looked at things like Deuteronomy 8:18, that it's the Lord's ability and power in order to get us wealth, that he might establish his covenant with us. See, that's part of it. It's very much a part of it. We looked at a lot of different passages, Old and New Testament. So going on from there, because Joseph is now in Potiphar's house, and we read where Potiphar was just plain old prospering, things were going so well in his house, he didn't know, you know, anything that was going on. He totally trusted Joseph. Joseph was completely trustworthy in all of this. He didn't worry about it. Everything going great. God's blessing him. He's a man of success. I mean, Joseph, that is a man of success. And, but gosh, here comes this thing, you know, this thing we're going to get into today. It's really not so much Joseph being tempted by Potiphar's wife. It's Potiphar's wife who is tempted by Joseph. Not that Joseph is causing it. She's just a lustful, fornicating, irresponsible piece of work. That's just all there is to it. And the text is going to indicate to us that she kind of has a history with this. And Potiphar knows about it. The text also refers to, remember, Potiphar as a eunuch, but he's got a wife. Remember that eunuch doesn't always mean that one is physically unable to be married. But it means that this person is an officer, and that's how it was here in regards to Pharaoh. So let's read a little bit. I'm gonna just go ahead and start at verse 1. We're just going to keep reading through get through most of this here. We'll see where this leads us. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him, of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous, a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, or anything he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now we'll pick up on today. And it came to pass, verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. What does that mean? Get in the bed. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think about how the Bible, you know, is just so frank and direct with the evil that men do. And I think I was meditating this week in Philippians 4, and of course Keith in his devotional, he writes this stuff to us, and he got me thinking of these terms. And I was looking at the part that says, "Therefore, whatsoever things are good, joyful, beneficial, think on these things, and the Lord will be with you." I kind of slaughtered that passage trying to quote it just now. Anyway, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking in terms of, "Oh my gosh, well that might include a large portions of the Bible, right? That we shouldn't be thinking about." Like, the Bible is very frank with people's heads coming off. I mean, horrible things. Outrageous rapes. You know what I'm talking about? The evil that men do, the guttings and things like that. God doesn't, it's not, you know, gratuitous or anything like that. God always has a point in showing that stuff. It shows that when he comes on the scene, he either brings, you know, judgment or grace, you know, depending upon the circumstance. So I'm reading through this stuff and I'm thinking, you know, we need to be able to meditate on these things, but we need to see them relative to the way God sees them right here. So here's the situation. She's like, have sex with me, you know? This is what she means. Lie with me. But he refused, verse 8 said, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. Now tell me you don't like that. Wotteth not. He doesn't know, okay? Behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in unto me to mock me. It came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me. You got that aspect of that which is tempting that comes through the eye gate. All right, John speaks about this, you know, the eyes of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and this sort of a thing. We don't have any more information about Potiphar's wife other than what is pretty much stated here. And you got to read between the lines just a little bit. Reading between the lines doesn't mean making stuff up, okay? But it means be legitimately seeing what is being totally communicated to us right here. We know that somebody like Potiphar was a very wealthy man, high up. We could almost say that as a wife, she was kind of a kept wife. Maybe she was some kind of a trophy wife. But she has authority within the house as the wife. But one of the things I want to point out to you, the fact is that Joseph is there to be responsible for her. And so when she comes to him with this proposition, which turns into a day-by-day demand that begins to accelerate, we got to give it to Joseph. We really do. This young man knew where his place was, knew where his responsibility was, and we're going to see in just a second that he's going to say, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Wait till we get there for that. Okay, so this thing is beginning to boil just a little bit. She cast her eyes upon Joseph. It's that idea of this is a prize. This is something that I want. This is someone that I want to have. Cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me, which is, of course, has been pointed out to us. That's a kind of a nice way of saying commit adultery with me, have sex with me. This mindset that she can just do this. You know what I mean? But he refused, and I'm sure she's not used to being refused. She refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And that reflects back on verse 6, that Potiphar, he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He so trusted Joseph, and Joseph was on task in regards to this trust and this responsibility, you know. So he has, there's no way. Now, by the way, you know, as we read through this text, you see that this was not Joseph being tempted by this. This was this woman coming after him. It probably would have done him well, politically speaking, within the house if he had gone ahead. You know what I'm saying? But he wouldn't have been able to live with himself, and he knew that it was his responsibility to protect this woman, not to take advantage. And that's going to come out in the text. Let's keep reading. He doesn't know what's in the house with me, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. And that includes responsibility for her as far as that goes. There is none greater in this house than I, verse 9. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. So there's a recognition here. Joseph is saying he's very grateful for this man Potiphar. He's made him what he is. He hasn't held anything back from me. Joseph had not only total responsibility and the weight of the entire household, you know, and as the household steward, he would have been responsible for the income, for making sure all the books balanced, you see, over all the servants, making sure they get all their jobs done, as well as those who would be there to protect the household. Doesn't say if there were any children there or not. Maybe there were, but it doesn't really say. If that was the case, then he would have been responsible for Potiphar's children. What this woman is asking him to do is to undo all of that, is to be ungrateful and to throw all this away. That's what this act would be doing. And clearly, Joseph is thinking in terms of God being with him because he speaks openly to this woman about God. You know, when you want to sin, the last thing you want to think about or hear about is what? God, yeah. You just want to kind of let it go, kind of a thing. But Joseph, he brings it right up. You know, talk about cold water on the situation, but this woman has cast her eyes. There's an ownership proposition that's going on here. Of course, we're going to see in just a little while with her reaction to Joseph that this is not any kind of love or any real attraction. This is just lust and outs itself in hatred. And I'm going to parallel something to you when we get to that point. So he says, verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. I mean, you know he's jamming that at her. You are his wife. And he, you are his wife, because thou art his wife. And then, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, how did... What was he referring to right here? Our initial, you might say, well, it seems obvious, doesn't it? Sin against God would have been having sex with this man's wife. Well, I'm not saying that that wasn't there, but how did he know that that was a sin? That type of act would have been a sin. I mean, the commandments hadn't been given yet. Seventh commandment hadn't been given yet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sure, there was cultural and just understood things within the moral plane of human existence that the man's wife was sacred, the woman's husband's sacred, and that's where the line is drawn, kind of a thing. So you don't even begin to verge on that. But I think what Joseph is talking about here is this wickedness and this sin against God had to do with throwing away his responsibilities, which if he had violated this with this woman, would have meant that he was not caring for her for Potiphar's sake. And he's recognizing that this is under God. He has this responsibility under God. I think that's the wickedness he's talking about. It's not so much the sex, but it's the idea that it would have broke that entire responsibility. I think that's the wickedness he's talking to. The sex would have just been the entree to the breaking of the responsibility. 10. But she's not done. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now, two things are happening here. Obviously, day by day, she doesn't take no for an answer. She's turning up the juice. At this point, it might be fair to imagine just a little bit how she's going about this. I mean, the brazenness of starting off with words, right? Lie with me. And now, okay, he's determined, and maybe she's thinking, oh, I've had bigger, challenges than this guy. And now she starts to wear things maybe a little more skimpier. Now she makes overtures to him, makes sure that she is in his line of sight. She is where she's not supposed to be. She's kind of interrupting, you know, the workday. And maybe she's changing out her perfume or making sure that when she walks by him, there's a light touch. You know, all this kind of stuff, this foulness, this allurement to wickedness that Proverbs talks about in a couple of different places, you know, that the young man, the fool, is walking towards the prostitute's neighborhood and then is in the neighborhood where her house is, and then he's in her house. And it talks about how that he goes into her, and it's like a dart that goes through a bird's liver, you see. And he doesn't know that by stepping into this, he's walking into the chambers of death. Death, separation from God, but also physical death. And we're going to talk about what the New Testament has to say about fornication and physical death in just a second here. So a couple things are happening here. It's day by day, and I think the more that he is saying no, 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 the more she wants him. The more she wants him, this wickedness. And as he continues to refuse and say no, I think Joseph is being strengthened. I don't think he's being broke down at all. And of course, we've already read ahead. We see that she wasn't able to break him down in any way. It doesn't even indicate that he was tempted. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. The way this thing is reading, this narrative right here, it sounds like Joseph was pretty straight up, that she wasn't getting across him, for whatever reason that is. You know, maybe she was a babe, maybe not. You know what I'm saying? So maybe that had something to do with it, maybe it didn't. One thing that we know did is the fact that he says, how can I do this wickedness and what? Sin against God. And he's forthright and he tells her that it would be against God. Now, of course, she's down in Egypt. How many gods do you want? It's polytheism central, you know, plenty of gods. But he's talking about the one true God. And I like the fact that he speaks that to her, whether she understands it or not, she's hearing it. See what I'm saying? She's here, she's getting the witness. Whether she understands who this God is, you know, it's not so much mattering at that point. It's enough that Joseph is saying there's a God who requires responsibility from us, and one of those responsibilities is that you don't have sex with another man's wife, and it's against God. So how can I do this to him? So the more he's saying no, the more she wants him. She turns up the heat. The more he says no, the more he's strengthened in this circumstance, in this situation. I really like Romans 6 for this. You know, after you go through verses 4 through 6 in particular, which talks about the basis for us not having to sin anymore. I mean, we're going to do it, but that stuff is to slow down as you progress in your walk with the Lord and in holiness. And it's very doable. I've had a person be a little upset with me in regards to that. You know, that when I say, you know, I didn't sin today and I didn't sin yesterday and several days go by and I don't sin. But you have to understand that when I define sin, I'm not defining it emotionally. Like I feel bad about a certain something. I define it biblically. You see, when the Bible says, like in 1 John 3:5, that sin is defined as the breaking of the laws of God. Whatever God has stated is sin is what is sin. It's not what we think is sin. So when I make that statement, I'm talking about living a biblically qualified and informed life relative to what is sin and what is not sin. Because you know what? I do things, I say and do things and participate in things that in traditional works type small c Christianity is considered sin. There's plenty of people out there that have got me condemned all over the map, see? So I'm not talking about what somebody else defines sin as. I'm talking about what the Bible defines sin as. And I give God all the glory and all the praise that his work in me, and what do you want? Do you want a pastor? And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, look at what God has done in me. Do you want a pastor that struggles every day with sin? Or do you want to follow somebody who's progressing? Again, please, I'm not saying look at me other than the fact that I'm to be an example. You know, 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and other places that speak about the elders, you know, we have to lead you in word and example relative to these things. So I have to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You have to be. I mean, you know I'm not perfect. You know I make mistakes. You know I sin. But I don't go out and fornicate, and I don't blah, 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 blah. But I do other things that are qualified as sin, and it goes on in the heart. You know, when Jesus defines adultery as if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. Yeah, I've done that. I've done that. Done that a lot. But look at Joseph right here. It reminds me of, for us, we would be thinking in terms of, you know, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. See, the law makes sin have dominion over you. It shows that you can't obey your way into God's heaven. You'll keep sinning, see. So let not, Paul says in 6:12, this sin take hold of you. And this is all stated in the fact after the fact of Romans 6, verses 4 through 6, co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ unto newness of life. That's the basis for why sin doesn't have to have dominion over us. By the way, when I say 1 John 3:5, you know, sin is defined as the breaking of God's law, remember that the idea of law means God's teaching. That's the Hebraic, and that's how it is in Greek, for that matter. Nomos. It doesn't mean strictly Ten Commandments. It's any kind of instruction that God gives to us that is to be done or is not to be done. And if we do a thing that we're told not to do, it's sin. If we don't do a thing we're told to do, it's sin. That's how it's defined. But if, you know, I mean, I've had people tell me, gee, those drums are of the devil, man. And then go through this whole thing about, you know, these pagans in Africa, they beat on those drums. Do they now? You know? And then you just start taking them through the Psalms. You know, there's three different Psalms that use the Hebrew word for playing percussive instruments and drums and worship before the Lord. So you start taking them through that, and it's like, what do they say? He says, well, I got to go. Yeah, you do have to go. Day by day she's after him, verse 10, but he's not listening to her, verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. So at this time it came to pass, while this is going on, it's one of those days now, she's after him. This is her challenge. And it's in her desire for him is increasing. It's like the Amnon and Tamar issue in 2 Samuel 13, you know, two kids of David, brother and sister, Amnon and Tamar. Amnon is lusting after her, and he uses the word love. He says, I am in love with this woman, he says to his friend, you know, his sister. Of course, according to the law, he can't have her. It's his sister, you know. Goes against Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, you know. So he fakes his sickness. She comes into him. He sends the servants out. He rapes her, and then the text says, after he raped her, he hated her. There was no love there. It was all just lust. He was just twisted and perverted, you know, in his mind. People say, how can people commit a homosexual act? How do two men actually do that? Because that's their perversion based on their fallen sinfulness through Adam. That's it. Romans, the first chapter, says that homosexuality is a decision that is made. It's not something you're born with. It's a decision that is made based upon the perversion of being fallen in Adam. That's Romans, the fifth chapter, starting at verse 12. So it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. Now watch this. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left the garment in her hand and fled and got him out. In order for sin to transpire, as I've said to you before, there have to be three specific things for sin to take place. At least the outward fulfillment of the action of sin. First, temptation. Well, Joseph's not being tempted. That's clear. But this woman is. So temptation is the first step for sin to take place. The second step is opportunity. Is there an opportunity to sin right here? See? Because if there's no opportunity, it just stops it right there. It'll never manifest any further. Well, there's opportunity right here. All the men are out of the house. There's a reason that the text says this. And then thirdly, privacy. Temptation, opportunity, privacy. Because most sins are committed in the dark. Not necessarily in a room with all lights off, you know what I'm saying, but so no other eyes can see it. God sees it. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth. And so look at what we got right here. Look at the bottom of verse 11. Number one, we have privacy. And there was none of the men of the house there within. Secondly, she caught him by his garment. Now, I want you to understand that there's an allusion here to forcible rape through this verbiage. She caught him. She is the aggressor here. This is not a woman down on her knees begging and pleading, as it were. This is a woman who's putting her foot down. It's like, I'm the mistress of the house. You're going to do what I say. We've been round and round on this. You know, and I've let you put me off, but I get what I want. And it says, she caught him by his garment. The implication is she's trying to pull it off. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." See, now it's an order. Before it was a request. Now it's an order. What's his response? He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, when it says that she caught him by his garment, orders him, and he runs out, it doesn't say that the garment came off of him as he ran out. She already had it in her hands. She was already going to town. She already had it off. Now, the garment would have been a form of a toga, as it were, which basically would have left him in his loincloth if the Egyptians, you know, dressed in that manner, which they did. So, I mean, this doesn't look so good, but look at Joseph. I mean, it's like, just, what does the MTV generation tell us to do? Just do it. You got an opportunity right here? Just do it. Have sex with the woman. So what? She wants you. You know, and all that kind of equivocation and stuff, you know. It is some of the most irresponsible people in the world that run that network. I mean, I'm not just picking them out, but I just happen to mention them. Have you seen the shows on there? You must have seen some of the shows that are on there. I've seen some of the shows that are on there. I just, now we've just got the 29 channel thing, right? But I was watching some news report, and they were doing a report on the Teen Mom show. Is that a show on MTV? Teen Mom? How do you know that? I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. I like to trap people like that. It's
yeah. Actually, I understand what you're saying. But they actually do say, don't do it. The girls are like,
good.
Good. So I understand what you're saying, but there's also a good message in
mm-hmm. So at least there's that much.
Yeah.
I was watching, anyway, they were doing this, they were showing this report about this one gal, and you probably know the gal I'm talking about then. Apparently, she just beats the way out of her boyfriend. He's kind of a hefty fella, and he lets her do it. He doesn't raise a hand to her, right?
Right.
It's like, and I've seen, like, she's slugging him, you know, that kind of a thing. And then now I understand that, you know, there's charges now, not so much him, but they're trying to get that kid, she's a toddler now, right, away from her, you know, because it's happening in front of the woman. Apparently there's law, or the woman, it's happening in front of the child, and there's laws against that happening in front of the child. You know, you don't even have to put your hand on the child. It's a matter of this violence taking place in front of the child. Anyway, incredible stuff, you know, that goes on. So here in our text, she's forcing the issue. She's got his garment off, and he runs. You see, sometimes, and here's the deal right there. Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says that you have not resisted against sin to the point of shedding your own blood yet. In other words, that text means be willing to suffer death or violence to stay out of sin. That's how important it is to get away from sin. Don't be as concerned about your physical discomfort at the moment. When it comes to sin, be more concerned about not sinning, and if you have to bleed, bleed, you see. Now, this is, Joseph knows that this is going to get him in trouble. She's going to do something here. You know, this is not just going to go away, right? But I like Joseph here. He runs. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Run from fornication. Now remember, fornication, as it is defined biblically, depends on your context. It could be illegitimate sexual relationships of any form, any kind of sexual relationship. It could be any form of sexual relationship between two non-married people. Remember, fornication is a wide-ranging word. Any type of sexual behavior is fornication. You don't have to have intercourse to be fornicating. You can be French kissing because there's penetration there. And you know the engine gets going. Come on! What are we, stupid? It's any kind of sexual involvement that is physical, that is of a nature, and everybody can define this. It's like, well, where does the Bible say against French kissing? The Bible speaks about any type of sexual deviation within a non-married state as fornication. That's one of the definitions. So it could be that. It could be inappropriate touching, inappropriate caressing. It could be a back massage. You've got to be careful. Why? Because the sex engine gets rolling. And every young person knows about this. You know what I'm talking about? We all know about this. We knew about it when we were young. Pastor Burks, he's messing with my fun. Yeah, so what? What, are you kidding me? I'm looking out for your soul. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says. And then it goes on to say, for every sin that a man does is done outside of the body, the physical body. But he who fornicates, it says, sins against his own body. See, that's why there is so much sexually transmitted disease relative to this type of behavior. There's physical consequences that are, forget AIDS for a second. I mean, all the other stuff that is out there is God saying sinning against your own body. That's what's happening. And the sicknesses and the disease. And then there's the mental aspect and the damage that takes place. When that sexual liaison takes place and there is no committed covenant of marriage in place, because sex binds and ratifies the married state. If there is no covenant going before that ratification, you see, this is why God says it's sin, it's outside of my order, because there's no commitment, there's no recognition that you are married as I define marriage, see? So the act takes place without any type of binding covenant to that person for life. And that binding covenant, man, makes the sex. It makes it. There's not one person I have ever talked to who has ever had sex outside of marriage that afterwards, because there is no binding commitment, it has left them empty and dry, see, and depressed, and all kinds of things happen. because it's the covenant that makes the sex so good. But we live in such a generation and a time, and have for some time now, where free-floating sex, you know, is seen as like the best, you know, via Playboy, Penthouse, pick your online adult site, that whole kind of a thing. It's all plastic sex, but the reality is something completely different. I have seen that internet screw up more marriages, you know, the pornography that's on there, not just men, but women too, because like the men, it's like many of these women are like these plastic Barbies, you know, kind of a thing, and plastic surgery routine going on, and real women and real men aren't like that. See. So Joseph runs and got him out. Verse 13. Here comes the consequence. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house. You see, because Joseph running, that's an evidence and a statement to her. And she took it this way. This is what he thinks of her. And of course, it's true. And she herself doesn't want to think this. She's got her own issues, right? But she's going to now turn around. What does it say? About a woman scorned, hell hath no fury, kind of a thing. So now she's going to turn around. It's like, okay, this didn't work out. But now I've got that Amnon and Tamar thing happening. There was all this desire for Joseph. But now, okay, that's it. It's not going to happen. Now the hatred comes out. And so she gathers and manipulates the men in the house to be her witnesses against Joseph. Watch what she's going to do. 14. And she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he, meaning Potiphar, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me. So she paints Joseph as the raping aggressor. And I cried with a loud voice. And which of those men heard her cry with a loud voice? Which of the men that she brought in heard her cry with a loud voice? Not a one of them. That's the point. What's she implying? She's saying, I cried. You weren't around to do anything about it. See, that's how she manipulates these men right now. You're going to do what I want, because you should have been there to protect me, and you weren't there. I cried. She didn't, of course. But I cried. Now, they're believing because I didn't hear her. And now here comes the guilt. You should have been there to help me. So now you're going to do this. Or I'm going to tell Potiphar that you weren't there to protect me, is the implication. 15, she continues, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me. See, she keeps saying this. He left his garment. His garment was left in her hand, this kind of a thing. And he fled and got out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. So she's got this garment, this robe, as it were. That's her evidence. It's evidence against the men of the house, and they're going to go along with her now. They're going to be her witnesses that Joseph tried to do this, because they've got no choice now. Or now it's their job, and maybe them going into the prison, all right? And she's got her evidence right now. Now it's totally manufactured, as you can see, of course. 17. And she spake unto him, Potiphar's home now. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in unto me to mock me. Of course, she implies that this is your fault, Potiphar. If you hadn't brought this guy in, then this wouldn't happen. So she's really milking the guilt train. She's like pulling everything in her direction, you see. And notice that she says, the Hebrew that you brought in to mock what? Me? Us, the text says. So what does she mean? Because she's got these men to be witnesses now. And it's us. It's us against him. And so she's got all this weight of corroboration over here on her side, as it were. And it came to pass, she continues, verse 18, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out, implying that he was already out of his clothes. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. First blush, first response, sure. But I think he knows his wife, and I think he knows Joseph, more important. I think he knows Joseph, and he already knows this guy isn't going to do something like this. This is not right. You know, we don't know how long Joseph was in Potiphar's house, but it seems to imply a pretty reasonable time was going on right here. But now the reason I say that is notice now what happens lastly to Joseph. What does Potiphar do with him? Because in Egypt, you could have been put to death for rape or attempted rape. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison where the king's prisoners were bound. Look at chapter 40 and verse 3 for a second. Chapter 40 and verse 3. What is this place? Is it the worst possible place? Verse 3 of chapter 40, talking about the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers were put into the same place that Joseph was, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So this is called the house of the captain of the guard. That's where he put him. Now look back at chapter 39, verse 1. Chapter 39, verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. See, where does Potiphar put him? He puts him under his authority in one of his prisons where he is in charge. And we'll see starting next week, Lord willing, how that God will begin to just move that prosperity and that trust that Joseph had in Potiphar's house and all the blessing that God brought there, he's now going to bring it into the prison because Joseph is there. Why? Because Joseph is a son of the Abrahamic covenant. Psalm 112, verse 3, wealth and riches are in your house. Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law will not cease from coming out of your mouth. Do all that is written therein, then you will prosper and have good success. See, that's all a part of it in regards to all of this. And so this is what happens, of course, but God's hand is in it. See, God's hand is working this secondary cause. Yes, it was sin, what this woman did, but God turned that sin into good. He worked it around into good. And this is going to be something that's going to be a theme of Joseph's life. When we get to the end of Genesis in chapter 50, he's going to say to his brothers, looking back on all the foul events that happened in his life, but how God got him to be second in command in Egypt, he says, he's going to say to his brothers, what you did to me in selling me off, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is so powerful. See, even what men try to do, they cannot undo God's plan for working out goodness. He's going to say, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good to save many people alive, to save nations, as a matter of fact. And so he preps him for that. And this is all part of the prep. Oh, yeah, it's unfair. Oh, sure, it certainly is. And Joseph's not just laying back here, but he's recognizing that God's in control of even the worst scenarios. So what about you and me? We need to take this Joseph story and plug it into what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after that. Because you know somebody's going to do it to you. And yes, it's foul. And yes, it's sin. But God's controlling it. There's nothing that happens in our lives that's outside of His providential control. So, Father, with these things in mind, we just thank You, Lord, for helping us to see a little bit more how You are working in our lives through the life of Joseph. Lord, we just bless and praise You for these things, Lord. Hide these things in our hearts so that we might please You with a right response. Help us to be like Joseph, Lord. Flee fornication. Run out of the house. Run from it, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God, for all that You taught us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.